The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus said, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the greatest danger that faced Israel as they set out from Egypt? If you took a poll of the Israelites, a scientific and representative sample, and asked the appropriate questions, I'm sure you'd get some interesting reading. Here's my guess of the top few items that would come first in that poll. The Egyptian army, the Red Sea, the wilderness itself, its aridity, lack of rain, lack of plantation, lack of animals to hunt for food. The sheer distance and exhaustion that threatened them. Fatigue from marching, especially after God had commanded the building of the tabernacle, which had to be carried amongst everything else. The armies of the various kings that inhabited the lands through which they had to march. And the sheer task of overcoming the promised land, which was not an empty land. Not then, nor just like it wasn't in 1948, as people claimed, a land with no people for a people with no land. Yes, Israel was a people with no land, but Israel was then, as it was in 1948, quite nicely populated, thank you very much. And if somebody else was going to take over, the previous inhabitants had to be kicked out. That, I would suggest, would be the list of items that would come at the top of the poll of the Israelites when they were asked what the gravest danger facing them was in their wilderness wanderings. And even the most scientifically accurate polls, which give the most precise reading of popular opinion, has this particular flaw. It measures popular opinion. And popular opinion, more often than not, is wrong. It is in our time, when it comes to almost anything that you could get the popular opinion for, and it was in the second millennium BC. You can see that that is how they thought, and you can see that that is where they went wrong, in the reaction of the Israelites when Moses did not come back, when they expected him to come, when he took longer than they wanted. They decided that because Moses wasn't showing up as and when they expected and wanted, they must somehow do without Moses. And therefore also without the voice of Moses, which is nothing other than the words of God through the mouth of Moses. Unlike popular opinion today, however, the Israelite popular opinion was nevertheless formed by their knowledge of God. They knew his name, and they knew that they needed a God. And there, while they were mindful of all the dangers that awaited them and surrounded them in the wilderness, they walked right into the mouth of the one that they weren't even aware of. By far the gravest danger, in fact the only danger, that they ever faced. You see, Israel did not have any concerns, or shouldn't have had any concerns or any worries, because they were in no danger whatsoever at any point of their journey. Might sound like a ridiculous claim, but so it was. Because God had said, I will lead you out of Egypt, and I will take you into the promised land. There you go. It was as good as accomplished. And it didn't matter what would happen between departure from Egypt and arrival in the promised land, because God had spoken, that was going to happen. And it didn't matter how dry or hot it was in the wilderness, or what animals were or were not there, and which kings and armies blocked their way, God was going to take them there. He said so. And they kind of knew that, but not quite well enough. You see, the golden calf that was made, we frequently misunderstand this. They did not make a new God. Israel was not guilty of idolatry in the sense of saying, oh, the Lord has abandoned us, let us fashion a new God. That's not what was going on at all. What did Aaron say after he had collected all the gold and made the calf? He said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. As far as Aaron was concerned and the people of Israel were concerned, the calf was the Lord. Just one problem, you see. God had already said, do not make a graven image and do not bow down to it. He didn't just mean graven images of the sun and the moon and the stars and various other things that people might want to make graven images of, non-existent gods, but he also meant not to make a graven image of himself. Not to imagine him, but to rely on his word alone. To be worshipped as he is, holy. And therefore, because they were a sinful people, they needed to keep the appropriate distance from God. That is to say, to worship him in the way that he had established in his word. In the tabernacle, by prayers, by sacrifices, by incense, through the priesthood that God had established. Not any which way that seemed most suitable to them. The one danger which threatened to consume them entirely and destroy them, there and then, they weren't even aware of, and therefore they were guilty of it. They abandoned not God in the abstract, but God as he is and as he desires to be worshipped. And while the kings of the Canaanites were helpless before God, while Pharaoh was helpless before God, while the Red Sea was helpless before the Lord, and the empty wilderness had to yield food, and the dry rock had to yield water when God said so. And yet, God came within an inch of destroying the people while they were busy, as they thought, worshipping him. And this mistake that the Israelites make is one of these archetypal perennial errors of fallen humanity. There is so much to be concerned about in the world. On this Remembrance Sunday, as we remember the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the first great carnage of the 20th century, and all those miserable lives and deaths in the trenches, the mud and the trench foot being just a minor annoyance by comparison to the devastation of the Somme and Verdun and Battenberg and all the other places where blood of French, German, Austrian, Russian, English, and countless other nations, young men, was mingled with the blood. And yet, even that was only a prelude to the far greater carnage of the Second World War, which trumped the first by a clear margin when it came to death. And though we think that we live in a more civilized time ourselves, because we have had no world war now for the last 70 years, and this nation and this part of Europe hasn't seen war, yet daily, thousands upon thousands of people, more likely to be civilians, the old, women and children, rather than young men in uniform, die as humans continue to do what humans have done since Cain first shed blood by killing his brother. Then there's Ebola, and there's famine, and there's fuel insecurity, and there's water insecurity, and all those things that analysts and historians tell us will cause wars in the future, let alone dictators and other troublemakers. There's much to be concerned about. There's much that could cause us anxiety and worry, let alone the survival of Christianity in this increasingly pagan and godless nation. Where is the future of the faith? Where is the future of our church? Where is the future of this congregation? And when we then hear Jesus' words about the abomination of desolation and the terrible distress which Jerusalem experienced in the year 70, 2-year siege followed by unimaginable suffering, suffering that Jesus called such that no, it hadn't happened before and wouldn't happen again, as the starving Jerusalemites ate the strings of their bows and the thongs of their sandals, and in some terrible cases their own children, as they threw themselves off the walls and the parapets and into the fire of the temple, and as they were crucified by the thousands by the invading Roman armies. And we might think that if that was just a first act and a foreshadowing of the destruction of the world that is to come when Jesus returns to judge the world, what terrible things must there be? In the verses before our selection, Jesus speaks of some of them. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes, and those just the beginning of the birth pains. And anyone who has given birth or watched it from close quarters knows that it's pretty uncomfortable at the beginning, but it gets worse. Should we not get concerned? Should we not put our helmets on and dig down into our foxholes and bunkers for the suffering and for these great problems that are facing us? Well, it is good to be prepared. It's good to be aware of what is to come, which is why Jesus told us. But again, like with Israel, if we concentrate on those external problems, we are at risk of walking into the trap set for us. For Jesus has promised that he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And when he does come and all these things happen, he tells us, especially in Luke's gospel, said, when you see these things happening, straighten up, lift up your heads, because the time of your redemption has come. The time of judgment for the world is a time of redemption for the church. And when things are getting worse, and the birth pains are getting more intense, we know that the end is nearer. It was Lenin who said, the worse, the better. And in his mouth, and in the context he meant, these are chilling and terrible words. And if you run your politics that way, or your military policy, you deserve to be locked away somewhere very far away. But in the view of the history of the world, as Christ reveals it, it is true. The worse things get, the closer the hour of our redemption. That is not the problem. That is not the danger. Because Christ has promised that he will not lose his sheep. He will neither leave us nor forsake us, even though we are a little flock and we are surrounded by enemies on all sides, and life can be pretty terrible under the cross, humanly speaking. We need not fear, we need not worry, because he goes with us everywhere. Even into our deaths, and therefore also onto the day of resurrection. The thing that we must worry about, and the thing that he warns us about, is not them out there and all the things that could happen to us, or even the suffering that we may have to endure. It is this. What is the thing that might lead the elect astray? The false Christs and the false prophets. Not the other religions. It's not the Muslims that are our problem, or the Buddhists or the Hindus, whether we like them or not. They are not the problem. They worship false gods, and it's really obvious. There's no danger whatsoever that if you read your Bible a little bit carelessly, you might become a Hindu or a Sikh. But there are false prophets and false Christs who will perform signs and wonders and lead astray many, and if possible, even the elect. That is to say, the false gospels that the world is full of, which masquerade as the message of Christ and the word of God. And yet they are not any more than that golden calf was the Lord God of Israel. And people dance and worship and celebrate and are filled with joy and wonder. And yet it is the dance of death. Because when you follow a false Christ, you follow something that has no life. False gospels, however enticing, however natural and obvious they seem to our eyes and to our human reason, do not bear with them what the true gospel bears. The life, death, and resurrection, and the eternal rule of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is not to be found in things that we, or the popular opinion, or the latest poll, will tell us is the truth. Our reason is darkened by sin, and therefore we will seek after things that are vanishing, just as we are, if we follow our reason. Our reason is trapped in the world of death, and it knows only of things that live and die, never to rise again. It is only when enlightened by the word of God, which always begins with revealing to us that about ourselves that we did not know, that we are poor, miserable sinners in need of a saviour, not a life coach, not someone to make us feel a certain way, whether nostalgic or euphoric, not someone to bring us together with other like-minded people so that we can feel a membership in a special club. Not one to give us what we want, but one who came to bear in his body the image of God, which Israel was not allowed to see or to make. God himself made in the fullness of time an image of himself, an icon, if you like, of the divine nature. When the Virgin Mary conceived and bore her Son. And we are to seek the body of Christ where he has revealed it to be. Because where the body of Christ is, there the life of God is amongst us and for us. And when we are united with the body of Christ by being baptized into that body as members, by eating and drinking that body and the life-giving blood, and by being members of the body of Christ on earth, which is the church, the bride of Christ, then we are safe. That is the mighty fortress against which the enemy has no power, and which his arrows and his missiles cannot penetrate, and which will repel every enemy, every intruder. And when we are in this fortress, we will also share with it on the day of its victory. We might feel like Jerusalem today, besieged by bad news and by enemies and by sheer indifference. People not so much trying to attack the church, but simply walking by as if it wasn't there. And it might seem like the end of days, just like it might have seemed in the winter of 1917 or even 1918 to the footman in the trenches, that this is a war that will never end and we will never get out of it. And yet the end had already been set, and it came in the fullness of time. And it might seem to us today like to the Israelites with Moses that Christ is delaying. Where is the promise of his coming? As Peter records the revilers of the faith asking. It will come when the time is right. It will come when the gospel has been preached to all nations and every one of the elect has been gathered into the kingdom of God. And then we will see him together with all creation. He will come not in a secret room or out in the wilderness far away from everybody else, not in this sect or that, but for all eyes to see. The trumpet will sound and Christ will come. And those who rejected him will weep, and those of us who are redeemed will rejoice at his coming. And we will be united with him, and we will see him face to face. Not like Israel saw the face of Moses shining, and were fearful. But we will see him in his full glory, and we will be glorified with him. And we will rejoice. We will see him as he is, and we will rejoice because we will be known as we ourselves. We will know as we ourselves are known him. To be not just a distant God or power of fate, but our own, very own bridegroom, to whom we have been united by betrothal in this life, and to whom we will be united at the wedding feast of the Lamb for all eternity. Dear Christian friends, do not fear the enemy that cannot destroy the soul. Do not fear when you see these things happening, or in the night of despair, or when it seems that your own very life is giving out. Christ has overcome every enemy. Fear him who is able to destroy your soul by distorting the truth, by leading you away from your Saviour. Cling to your Saviour. And when you cling to him and to his word, no harm and no evil will ever befall you. Not even when it feels that you are in the midst of it. This is his promise, and what he has promised he will not and he cannot repent of. So may Christ keep you steadfast in the true faith, living by his word, living as members of his body, until he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.